This morning's reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 26 through chapter 16, verse 15. When the Counselor comes, whom I have sent to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray, and they will not put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak in his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me.
Well, we got another passage from this section we've been looking at the last few weeks called the Farewell Discourse of Jesus, which is just a fancy way of saying Jesus' kind of farewell speech or whatever. Right after the Last Supper, he gives these final teachings to the disciples, and then he's off to be crucified, and you know the rest of the story from there. Last week we talked a little bit about the ascension of Jesus and how Jesus was going to go to the Father, and of course this presented a dilemma to the believers. Where's our leader going to be? What's going to happen? What come of this? And what did we see that Jesus taught them? What Jesus really emphasized in that last moment with the disciples? We saw that more than food and clothing and shelter or companionship, what Jesus wanted most for them when he left was that they be kept in the Father's name. This is what we talked about. He wanted them to be preserved in the truth. That outweighed all the other stuff. And so Jesus was praying that the Father would keep them. Well, today we're going to find some similar themes in our passage. Today we're going to see from the same block of Scripture Jesus saying things like, all this I have told you so that you will not fall away. We hear that same sort of idea running through this section as well. But in today's passage, Jesus' focus is upon what our Pew Bibles are going to call the Counselor. Some other translations call him the Advocate, the Redeemer, the Comforter, the Helper, or even the Paraclete, as it's known, which comes from the Greek word parakletos, and so on. But the Greek there is, it's how we translate the Holy Spirit, it's not the actual word for Holy Spirit, but that's what he's referring to, right? The Comforter, the Helper, or the Paraclete in some translations, the Holy Spirit. In today's ears, one scholar writes this about the word Comforter, because I want to point this out. That's what our Pew Bible says about how it translates this word Comforter. It says, it sounds like a quilt or like a do-gooder at a wake. And for most speakers of English, we probably shouldn't focus on the word Comforter. I know we want to, because that sounds like a great word, and Spirit is a comforter, but the real meaning behind this word here in today's usage of English isn't really conveyed by the idea of comforter. In Greek, parakletos primarily means a legal assistant or advocate, i.e., someone who helps another in court, whether as an advocate, a witness, or a representative. So probably advocate is maybe the translation of the word that I would want to go with this morning, but you're going to see counselor. And that's not an altogether bad word, but today, again, when we think of counselor, we may think of things that don't quite capture what John is trying to say. But anyway, who is this mysterious advocate, this person here that's being referred to, the paraclete, the helper? Well, Jesus tells us directly twice in this passage. In verses 15:26 and 16:13, he says it is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. These words of Jesus signal something very important for us. So there's sort of like, if you know your Bibles, and I know many of us are getting to know them or are interested and we're growing in our knowledge of Scripture, so I'm not going to assume anything here. But if you know your Bibles, what you're going to find as you read through it is that in the Old Testament especially, the pouring out of the Spirit is connected with the age of the kingdom of God, or what is known as the last days. Texts like Ezekiel 36, and I'll just read this for you real quick, 24 through 27. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You see that in Ezekiel 36, the emphasis on the Spirit there, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Or Joel 2, which is actually quoted, and I read it earlier from Acts chapter 2, when Peter's giving that big sermon and all these people come to Christ, he quotes Joel chapter 2, and it says this, "And afterward I will pour out my Spirit," or in the last days as it's translated in some texts, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls." This is from Joel chapter 2. So you see this emphasis on the Spirit of God in those days, or in the last days. The second passage that I read from Joel 2 again was quoted in Acts chapter 2. So Peter is saying, this time is here. This is now. This season that Joel was referring to has now been inaugurated. It's begun when the Holy Spirit falls upon the disciples, as we just read, and what looked like tongues of fire, and they began to speak in the different languages. This giving of the Holy Spirit signals to us, again, the beginning, or the inauguration, to use a fancy word, of the last days, the age of the Spirit. So we are living in these days which Isaiah and Ezekiel and Joel prophesied and longed to see. We're living in them right now. Some have described the Old Testament, this is probably maybe helpful in some degree, but it could be misleading a little bit, so I want to qualify with that. But some have described the Old Testament as the age of the Father. The sort of New Testament Gospels as the age of Jesus, the age of the Christ, and the books following the Gospels as the age of the Spirit, and what we're living in now as the age of the Spirit. That's a very rough description, and it could be misleading in some ways, but it is helpful, I think, in a way. So Pentecost, which we are celebrating today, some 50 days or 7 weeks after Passover, which is the historical traditional way of celebrating, even the Jews celebrated the Pentecost. And this was a time after Passover, again 50 days after Passover. It's the big signal, this giving of the Spirit, this what happened at Pentecost that day when Peter began to preach and explain what was going on, is the big signal that tells us we've entered into the last days, this giving of the Spirit. Things are going to be very different from now on. This is the new age of the Spirit, the age which Jesus was referring to when he told Nicodemus, "You must be born of water and the Spirit." if you are to enter the kingdom of God. This is the age that Jesus referred to when he was talking to the woman at the well in John 4, and he said, no longer will you worship God on this mountain or in Jerusalem, but those who worship the Father will worship him in spirit and in truth, he said. This is that age. This is the age in which all kinds of people will repent of their sins, Jew and Gentile, slave, free, male, female, far and near, take the yoke of Jesus Christ upon themselves, be baptized in the Spirit, and receive the Holy Spirit of God as an indwelling presence permanently in their hearts forever, and be empowered to go and fulfill the Great Commission. This is that age. This is very different than what was going on in the Old Testament. It's something new. Before we continue on further and jump really into the nitty-gritty of our passage today, I wanted to throw that out there and talk a little bit about Pentecost. And I wanted to also try and give you an illustration which was very helpful for me. Hope it is to you. It's not going to explain all the complexities of it. I understand I can't address everything, but I'm going to try and help you out with an illustration that may explain a little bit how the difference between the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Some people say, you know, there's something, clearly a change going on here. What is the change? What's the difference? Did people in the Old Testament not have the Spirit of God? What's the difference? You know, because now there's this coming of the Spirit. So what's that all about? Well, one well-known pastor uses a very helpful analogy to illustrate the experience of the Spirit before and after Pentecost. And I want to share that with you now. So I'm just going to quote him, and I hope this helps. Tim, if you don't mind bringing up that picture of that dam, that hydroelectric dam that I've got there. So picture a huge dam for hydroelectric power under construction, something like the Aswan High Dam on the Nile. This is one of the largest dams, maybe the largest, I don't know, in the world. It's enormous. And this is actually a picture from space. From a satellite, you can see how massive this dam is. It can be seen all the way from space. 375 feet high and 11,000 feet or so across, Egypt's president, Nasser, I think is how you say it, announced the plan for construction for this dam in 1953. The dam was completed in 1970, and in 1971 there was a grand dedication ceremony, and the 12 turbines with their 10 billion kilowatt hour capacity were unleashed with enough power to light every city in Egypt. During the long period of construction, the Nile River wasn't completely stopped, though. Even at the reservoir, as the reservoir was filling, part of the river was allowed to flow past. The country folk downstream depended on it. They drank it, they washed in it, it watered their crops and turned their mill wheels. They sailed on it in the moonlight and wrote songs about it. It was their life. But on the day when the reservoir poured through the turbines, a power was unleashed that spread far beyond the few folk downriver and brought possibilities they had only dreamed of. Well, Pentecost is like the dedicatory opening of the Aswan High Dam. Before Pentecost, the river of God's Spirit blessed the people of Israel and was their very life. But after Pentecost, the power of the Spirit spread out to light the whole world. None of the benefits enjoyed in the pre-Pentecostal days were taken away. But 10 billion kilowatts were added to enable the church to take the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ to every tongue and tribe and nation. I don't know if that helps you, but that helps me understand the role of the Holy Spirit and some of the differences maybe between the Old Testament and New Testament. But this is big. I'm sure you're seeing that. This is big news. Just as the opening of this dam would have been massive news to the people of Egypt. Well, let's look back now at our passage and see a bit of what Jesus has to say now about this advocate, this person, the Holy Spirit. Let's talk a little bit about that. There's three things I want us to try and see today really quickly. We'll run through these. The first one is that the Holy Spirit is a special gift only given to believers in Jesus Christ, that only indwells believers. It can influence others, can do things outside of believers, obviously, but it indwells believers. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth who will lead us into a deeper knowledge of all the truth necessary for us in this life. It's not going to give us all truth out there, but it's going to give us what we need. going to give us the things that are necessary for us to live this life and to know God and walk with Him. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit will bring glory to Jesus Christ, not mainly to Himself. And this is a real crucial point, and we're going to talk more about it, because there's a lot of folks that want to put such emphasis on the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. But the job of the Spirit is to point to Jesus. So if we're really about the Spirit, we're going to be about Jesus. That's the kind of caveat. We're going to see that very clearly in our text today. All right, let's look at the first one. That the Holy Spirit is a special gift given to believers. This is pretty straightforward. You can see this in our text today in chapter 16, verse 7. If you look at it there. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor, the Advocate, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. I want to emphasize the "to you" part. Jesus is talking to believers here. He's not saying we're just going to pour out the Spirit upon everywhere, all over the place. This is upon people that trust in Christ. And we'll see this more explicitly if you go back to John 14. So if you've got your Bible open and you're willing to do so, flip back maybe to John 14. Look at verses 16 and 17, which says it more clearly and strongly, that the Spirit is given to believers alone. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate. Again, this advocate, this paraclete, this Holy Spirit, to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. You see that very clearly there. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you have this Holy Spirit living in you. In Ephesians 1:14, the Apostle Paul talks about the Holy Spirit as God's guarantee or down payment of our inheritance. It's God's way of assuring us that He will make good on His promises, right? You give someone a down payment, it's kind of your good faith of saying, I'm going to pay the rest, right? Let me get you started, here you go, boom. I'm going to give you the rest of what I've promised. That's what the Holy Spirit is, Paul says. It's like this down payment that He's given to us, this guarantee that He is going to be faithful to the promises that He's given us. But we must be very careful here. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. It's not like a down payment. A thing. The Holy Spirit is not some thing. The Holy Spirit is not akin to, say, the Force in Star Wars. It's not a power. The Holy Spirit is a person. And notice how Jesus everywhere refers to the Holy Spirit. If you look in our passage today, even in the verse we just read in John 14, refers to the Holy Spirit, what? As Him. He. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. Over and over and over, okay? Or in our passage today, chapter 16, 7. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. The masculine pronouns tell us very clearly that the Spirit is a He, not an it. And that's a whole other discussion about what exactly that means. But why is this important? Why does this matter? Well, to answer this question, we're going to move into the second point. And I'm going to try and do both. Do the second point and answer the question of why that's important, that the Spirit is a person. So the second point is this, that the Holy Spirit will lead us into a deeper knowledge of all truth for us in this life. Okay, I want you to follow closely with this point, okay? Because it's something that I'm hoping I'm going to be able to explain it here clearly enough. But follow with me. And I think it's a point that will help you as you talk to others and as you reason with yourself of why it's important. You know, you might say, well, what's the big deal that I refer to God as a He or as a person? I think of God in that way. Why is that a big deal? Why can't God just be an it or a force or something like that? I want to try and unpack this a little bit about some of the implications if we want to argue that. So Jesus calls the Spirit in our passage today the Spirit of truth, right? Two times He says this. First in verse 26 of chapter 15, and then again in 16:13. You'll see Him refer to the Spirit as the Spirit of truth. This point and the previous point about the Holy Spirit being a person are connected. All right? There's this connection between this idea of truth and the Spirit being personal. Because truth and untruth, right and wrong, good and bad, all imply personhood. If you take away God's personhood, you end up removing accountability and moral obligation. You can't have obligations apart from personhood. Let me try and illustrate this. Imagine that you steal something, okay? Let's think about it this way. You think you've gotten away with it, but then you realize there was a camera. Oh, that blasted camera. Thought I got my Snickers bar. Or whatever. That blasted camera got me. Now, does the camera realize what it's filming? No, at least not now. I mean, maybe one day. Well, that'll be another discussion. Will the camera report you? Probably not. I mean, I can't conceive of any technology that would do that yet. Does it even really matter in the end if nobody ever sees the video? Does it matter that you've stolen something? In a way, yes, of course. But that's my point I'm going to get to in a minute. It's not the camera that matters. It's who sees the film, right? Your theft won't get you into trouble unless the right person becomes aware of it, right? A camera cannot hold you accountable unless there is someone watching it or reviewing it. Someone, a person watching it or reviewing it. The camera can't find you guilty. It won't and cannot try you in a court of law. It's not a judge. It can't sentence you or uphold any laws. It can't create them either. Why not? Because it is a thing. Do you see that? Without personality in the universe, without people, without a person behind the whole deal, you can't have any kind of moral obligations. What laws can you have without a lawgiver? If God is just a big camera in the sky, a big force, or a big power up there, it can't require anything of you. Like that camera. No more than your house can require you to pay for your mortgage, or your car can require you to pay your car payment, can that camera take you to court and find you guilty? Only persons can create laws and contracts and enforce them. Do you see that? And so it is with the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is an it, we have suddenly gutted it of the ability to hold us accountable or to convict us of the truth. Many denominations, sadly, including the UCC, which I am a representative of in some respects, or minister in the name of, really I'm in the name of the Lord, but you get my point. I'm ordained in the United Church of Christ. They have gone in the direction, sadly, where they like to focus more on the Spirit than on the Father and on the Son. In fact, the UCC doesn't even refer to God as Father anymore, which was Jesus' traditional way of referring to Him. They refer to God in a neutral sense, Holy One, or Anointed One, or Highest One, or something along those lines, or Spirit. By focusing on the Spirit, it feels, it's not, according to what we're seeing from the passage today, right? But it feels like we're avoiding the personal connection, doesn't it? When you just talk about the Spirit. A person who lives in my heart can see all that goes on there and knows my thoughts and so on, but a thing can't. Feels less invasive, right? Maybe if the Spirit is a thing. A pacemaker isn't going to tell you the details of the sin in your life, right? Like the camera whose tape no one ever looked at. It has no power to convict or prosecute. But Jesus says right here that the Spirit is a Spirit of truth. You see that? All of this stuff is together. You can't have the Spirit be an it and be the Spirit of truth. The two go hand in hand. I hope I've made that as clear as I can with that illustration. Look at verses 12 and 13. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. Again, He, truth, truth, truth everywhere. One of the key roles of the Spirit is to teach us and lead us in the truth. I hope that's clear from what the text is saying here. Jesus came to do a particular work. Jesus had one assignment, right? Given to Him by the Father. The Father, if you want to call this thing the grand sort of plan of redemption, the Father did some stuff in the plan of redemption. The Spirit did some stuff, and the Son does some stuff, right? They're all doing different parts and roles working together in this thing, in this grand scheme called redemption. But Jesus' work was what? To preach the kingdom of God, to demonstrate to the people the character of God. He came to fulfill all righteousness and to show us how to live, right? He came to show people the power of God. He healed people. He did these miracles. He performed works. And then finally, He made atonement for sin to fulfill the Scriptures. He was the fulfillment of all these prophecies and things in the Old Testament as well. Once that was done, Jesus' peace in the great work of redemption, at least that part of it, was accomplished. Now the Spirit has a work to do. And the Spirit was working too. But now this is mainly entering into what we might call the age of the Spirit, if you will. And His work is different than what Jesus did. A part of that work, this is what I'm emphasizing here, is to complete the teaching of Jesus. That's a part of the Spirit's work. You're going to hear people say, well, I like Jesus, but I don't like that Apostle Paul. You're going to hear this kind of stuff. You're going to say, I don't know about that other stuff after the Gospels. Gospels are pretty good. You know, that stuff looks good to me, but I don't know about those wacky early church people that wrote these books. I don't know about that stuff. Well, the apostles who were to write the rest of the New Testament, we believe as Christians, were led on in the Spirit, and they penned the books that we now know as the New Testament. They were extending the teaching of Christ. They were ministering and giving the words that were spoken to them or inspired in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. The teaching that Jesus left us in the New Testament was incomplete. If you just have the Gospels, you have the core of our salvation, the story of redemption, but it's not explained. You got a man dying on a cross. For what? I mean, some of that's in there. The Gospel of John kind of unpacks some of that stuff a lot. But you don't have all the deep explanation, which we really need. We need that doctrinal stuff to understand. How did this fulfill that? How did this happen? How does all this stuff work? It needed to be interpreted and fully understood. And the Spirit of truth was to complete that teaching. That was part of His job. And that's what Jesus is saying right here in our text today, which leads us to our last point. So Jesus is teaching us about the Holy Spirit, right? We've seen that He's given to believers. Now we've seen that He's the Spirit of truth, so He leads us in the truth. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit brings glory to Jesus Christ and not Himself mainly. So while it is the age of the Spirit, that doesn't mean that the Spirit steals all the glory and it's just all about Himself. Does that make sense? So let's look at this. This is at the heart and soul of what this passage is about today. Because what we're facing again is Jesus is saying, I'm going to leave. I'm not going to be here anymore, like we looked at last week, right? And He's trying to explain to them how it's going to work, what it's going to look like. So that dilemma, He's saying, well, the Spirit's going to come. He's going to finish my teaching, and He's going to say a lot of the same things that I did, and He's going to expand on it a little bit. Look at verse 26. When the Counselor comes, or the Advocate, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me. You see that? Who is the Spirit bearing witness to? Jesus, right? So that's pretty clear. Not Himself. The Spirit is content to remain in the background. His role is to point to Jesus. Now look at verse 14 in chapter 16. He will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you. So who is the Spirit bringing glory to again? Jesus. Right? You see that? Jesus is the one the Spirit keeps up front. Spirit doesn't say, here I am. I mean, at Pentecost, He introduced Himself. But what happened after that? Peter explained by preaching Jesus, right? So the Spirit led them to Him to talk about Jesus. His role is to bring glory to the Son, not to Himself. The truth that the Spirit is giving to us, Jesus says here in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 16, sorry, all these numbers, is given to Him by Jesus and the Father together. So, right? He says what the Spirit's going to give to you is not His, but Mine. So even the truth that the Spirit gives is the truth from Jesus and from His Father. This is the one of those texts, as I said earlier, you're going to see a lot of Trinity stuff here. Don't you see? You see the Father, you see the Son, you see the Holy Spirit all over the place here. Now look at verses 8 through 11 in our passage. This is kind of one of those big things. You read it and you're like, what is this all about? Notice how all three things that the Spirit convicts the world of here are in relationship to Jesus. And I'll read it for you. When He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in Me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see Me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. How do all these relate to Jesus? Well, sin, He says, because the world does not believe in who? In Jesus, He says. That's sin, to not believe. Righteousness, because Jesus is going to the Father. So Jesus is the one leaving. the standard of righteousness, in other words. What in the world does that have to do with Jesus? Jesus was the standard, right? He was the picture of godliness and of the Father and of how we should live and everything good and right. Well, that standard just went to heaven, right? So we will no longer, He will no longer be on earth, but the Spirit will come and continue to point to Him. So that's how we'll convict the world of righteousness. That our own righteousness is nothing compared to Jesus. Judgment, because the prince of this world, Satan, now stands condemned. Why? Because Jesus has defeated him on the cross. Right? So it's all in reference to Jesus. So what's the Spirit do? He convicts people in relation to Jesus. These big three that the Spirit will do are all in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the big takeaway for us today, okay? This is the big thing I want you to try and walk away here in a couple minutes. I'm going to wrap this up. How does all of this happen? How is this convicting happen? Well, if it's all in relation to Jesus, how is it that people hear about Jesus after He's gone to heaven? Jesus is in heaven, right? The Spirit's doing the work of convicting people in reference to Jesus. How does that happen? Through our preaching and our teaching, right? Through our speaking and our living and our doing and our going and our giving and our sacrifices and loving in Jesus' name. That's how. Right after Jesus says in verse 7 that He will send Him to us, right? He said, I'm going to send you this advocate. Right after that, Jesus says what? He will convict people of sin and righteousness and judgment. But we've got the Spirit. So how is that going to happen? It's not just random people getting convicted just out of nowhere, walking down the street, boom, conviction. And that happens sometimes, but it's usually because someone has said something to you and the thought sticks in your head, right? Maybe you heard something in church, or maybe you heard something on the radio or from a buddy, or found a track or read a Bible or whatever. But it's through these words about Jesus, this message, this testimony that we have. So how is the world convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment? Through us, who carry this message of the gospel to our neighbors and to the ends of the earth. That's why Jesus says what He says in verses 1 through 4. Look at that section there, and He's talking this tough stuff about all this I've told you so you won't fall away. They'll put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or Me. I told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. You see that? Well, now He's not with them. Now He's going to be gone. And Jesus says, I received the persecution. The disciples got persecuted some, but who was the one who died while Jesus was on earth? Well, it was Jesus, right? He got the brunt of it. I mean, the disciples experienced some, they were ostracized and whatnot here and there. But while Jesus was on the earth, He was the one who convicted the world of these things, because He was the one mainly preaching and teaching. He was the big figure. But now, when I leave, Jesus says, the convicting will continue. That's going to happen through you. And people are going to hate you for it. Do you see how that makes sense now, this section here? Jesus is saying, you've got to carry this message. The Holy Spirit's doing the convicting, but it's through your word and through your message and through your actions and your life. And people ain't going to like it. The offense is Jesus. What's the message that the Holy Spirit stands by? And I'll close with these words here. What is the truth that the Holy Spirit confirms and uses to convict about sin and judgment and righteousness? It's the truth about Jesus, right? Remember, He says the Spirit testifies about who? About Me. About Jesus. That's who the Spirit points to. The truth that the Spirit is giving to us is truth about who? About the Lord Jesus. About what He did for us. Jesus, the message of Jesus. If we talk about Jesus as Jesus talked about Himself and His followers did, if we put Jesus at the center, the Spirit of God will move. And this is the message for Pentecost. It's not, we don't just pray that the Spirit come and that the Spirit move in our lives. If the Spirit's going to do that, it's the Spirit of truth. We need to be about the truth. And it's truth about Jesus. We need to be about Jesus. Keep Jesus at the center. Why are so many of our churches weak? Because Jesus is not front and center. Why have so many Christians fallen away from their faith in Jesus Christ? Because He was never at the center. Why do so many believers struggle and struggle and struggle and struggle with sin and rarely make progress? Jesus is not at the center. Why are so many of us comfortable in our religion? Why are we comfortable? Jesus is not at the center. And if Jesus is not at the center, the Spirit testifies about Jesus and does what? Convicts of sin, right? If we don't squirm once in a while, if we're not feeling like, man, my life is, it's not what it should be, if we're not doing that, it's because the Spirit's not there. And if the Spirit's not there, He's not testifying about Jesus. And if Jesus is not there, the Spirit's not there, and vice versa. Do you see that? But if we want the Spirit in our lives and in this church more abundantly, Jesus says we need to be about Him first and foremost. The prayer for the Holy Spirit to be present is a prayer for Jesus to be at the center of all we do. Let's pray together. Let's pray that right now together, shall we? Lord, we pray and we humbly ask that You would help us to be about Jesus. That's the big point of application here. If we want more Spirit in our lives, if we want to experience more of God, we need to be more about Jesus. We need to love Jesus. We need to treasure Him. We need to read about Him in His Word. Read the story over and over. If we're struggling with sin, we need to bring the gospel to it. This gospel that talks about the love of God and how the Son of God died for us on that cross and bore the penalty and the weight of sin Himself so that we wouldn't have to. That gospel that frees us from our bondage to sin and to slavery. Lord, the truth will set us free, but it won't do it without the Spirit. And the Spirit won't move without this message of the cross and of Christ. So help us, Lord, right now be more about Jesus. Would we preach this gospel to ourselves in private and publicly like we're doing here? We pray that over our Memorial Day services, Lord, that Jesus would be there, that our people, that Christians would be present, and that the Spirit would move in our land. We pray, Holy Spirit, move, bring revival. But yet, so many of us don't want to be about the tough things of Jesus. And there lies the problem. Lord, help us, we pray. Get us back on the straight and narrow. Grant that we would be about this crucified one, Jesus, that the Spirit might come down once again in power and move and change us and change our land. We pray this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.